Well, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we are at the very beginning of learning about the Corinthian church. We understand that this church was a church that was one of the churches that Paul had founded. And he was in Corinthians about a year and a half. And he started a church there. And this church was in a very corrupt society. It was in a very pagan society. There was flagrant sin. There was all kinds of problems in this church. And there was a lot of pressure for the people of the church to adapt to the outside culture. Does that sound familiar to you? See, the Bible is very relevant to our lives because human nature never changes. And so this Corinthian church was struggling. It had Paul to be the founder of the church. He taught them the true gospel, that salvation came through Christ. He taught them the importance of accepting Jesus as their Savior, repenting of their sins, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being baptized in water. And he taught them everything they needed to know. And then Paul went to Ephesians. Now, when he left a place, a church that he had founded, he would normally put in leaders there, and these leaders would continue to preach the gospel and continue to build up that body. But there were problems in the Corinthian church after Paul had left and went to Ephesians. He was there for about 3 years in Ephesians, and so he kept sending Timothy, and he kept sending Titus back, and then he himself came back. And there actually are four letters of Corinthians, but we only have two. And some commentators say that Paul sent a very hot and heated letter to the Corinthian church, and they did not receive it well. And then others say that he sent a hasty letter there. In other words, it was just something that he heard reports back, and he just wrote something very quickly and sent it back. But they cannot find, as my friend David Paulson would say, they cannot find the hot letter or the hasty letter. And so we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And these are the ones that made it to the canon. So these are the ones that God wants us to study. And so this is the history of Corinthians. This church was started by Paul. And there were lots of problems in this church. Now, we have been addressing the opening letter's original problem, that there was a lot of comparison. They were, once again, they were under, remember, the leadership of whoever Paul had established at that time, but then they would have Peter come in, and then they would have Apollos come in, and they would have other leaders come in. And when this happened, some of the people in the body began to choose which ones were their favorite. Oh, I love Peter. I mean, Peter's so great. And when he ministers, I mean, I don't want to listen to anybody else. And it was the same. Different ones were choosing different leaders that they liked. And this was causing division in the church. Now, Chloe, who was a member of the church, had sent a report back to Paul. That's how Paul knew about it. And also, Corinthians had questions about specific things. So when we're going through the book of Corinthians, we're hearing the reports that Chloe had sent to Paul, and he's answering some of that, and he's dealing with some of that. But he is also they're asking him questions, and he's responding to those questions. So you're going to hear a little bit of both of that in the book. So when we're finishing up chapter 4 today, and this is really Paul dealing with the cliques and the divisions and where that originates from. Now, we learned last week that these cliques and divisions were really caused by pride. It was a prideful, carnal spirit that was coming out of the flesh of the people. They were operating out of their sinful nature. They were not operating out of the Holy Spirit. They were comparing leaders and comparing each other and comparing gifts. And that always comes from a spirit of pride. Pride always comes to compare. It always comes to compare. I'm better than this one, and my gift is better than that one, and that one's not as spiritual as me because I... And pride has a tendency to put people down so it can feel elevated, right? I have to put you down and your gift down so that I can feel that I'm more spiritual. And this was the carnal nature. This was the carnal, sinful behavior and the prideful behavior that was happening in the Corinthian church. And this still happens today. And you say, well, why is it happening today? We're Christians. Because we are people, too. We're people. And we are at different levels of sanctification. Sanctification being that fancy word for spiritual maturity. And our level of spiritual maturity depends on our willingness to be obedient to the Word of God. And to the level that we're obedient to God and to the level that we're submissive to God, there's that word submissive again and again, because this is the key word to all change, surrender. We change to the level that we're willing to surrender our heartaches, our pains, our sorrows, our griefs, our rejections, our hurts, the things that we have had to deal with by living in a world that is sinful. Some things are a result of the decisions that we made outside of God's will, and it has hurt us immensely. And some of it is a result of the pain that other people have inflicted upon us, and we have been wounded by life. To the level that we're willing to receive the healing blood of Jesus, the healing of our mind and our will and our emotions, to that level that we're willing and able to receive is the level that we must surrender to God. I cannot heal a single person. It is God's power and His Word and His divine Holy Spirit that is able to come to the most wounded souls of life and bring hope and healing. And that is exactly what Paul is trying to do to this church. I am trying to give you hope and healing, and I'm trying to teach you how to walk in the Spirit, and I'm trying to bring you back to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith, and I'm trying to realign you back unto the teachings of Christ Jesus the Lord, who is the healer of all broken hearts. But if you're so busy looking to men for the things that only God can give you, you will remain the way you are. We're just people. It is God who brings the healing. And yes, He does move through us. And yes, He does work through us as He does you. Yet we know that it is God's power and His Spirit. In fact, Paul will finish up chapter 4 by saying, the kingdom of God is not just talk, but it is power. The power of a divine change on the inside that results on the outside. Amen? So this is kind of where we are in chapter 4. And I'm just going to read this chapter in the New Living Translation. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now a person who's put in charge as a manager must first be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove that I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So I don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns. For He will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. when God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying to you. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? You think you already have everything you need. You think you are already rich. You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are so ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to this present moment. I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. That's why I have sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Some of you have become arrogant, thinking that I will not visit you again. But I will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me. And then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you? Or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Can you hear Paul's heart? It's a mixture of grace and love and severity and discipline. And that is the true character of our God, isn't it? He gives us grace and mercy through Christ Jesus. And yet he teaches us that we will be judged for the motives of our heart that are outside of God's way of thinking and living. This church was full of problems. They were comparing one another, and they were living in sexual sins and all types of problems. And yet Paul loved them enough to tell them the truth and speak the truth to them. He's going to deal with this arrogant attitude that they have, this comparison, this carnality. He's saying, you're full of pride. What is pride? What is it? Pride is an excessive self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or evaluation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. It's insolence. It's rude, rude treatment of others, and disrespectful behavior. The church of Corinthians was proud and arrogant, and it needed a dose of humility. And Paul was going to give it through discipline and through instruction. There is a scripture that I want to read out of Philippians, which I think pertains to what Paul is actually wanting to teach these Corinthians. And it's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, because of the humility that he presented, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Paul wanted to speak to this Corinthians church. You need the gift of humility. And you need the pride repented of and removed from your heart. The comparison of spiritual leaders was so that one would be greater and the other one would be lower. I had a dream one time where God was telling me how important it was that I be healed of comparisons. And in this dream, I saw a tape measure, kind of like the plastic tape measures that are about 3 foot long that you use in your sewing kits. And one night, I saw in my dream a snake. And the snake went in my nose. And when I tried to pull the snake out, it was that tape measure. And as I pulled it out, I knew that the Lord was saying, you're measuring yourself with other people, and that is going to bite you. That is going to hurt you. And Paul is telling this church the same thing. You're comparing yourself with others. And that means that somebody's going to be pushed down so that you can be elevated, or you're going to elevate others and push somebody else down. And that is evil and prideful. Paul will address this again in chapter 10. And he will say this, we do not dare to compare ourselves with some who comment on themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So whenever we compare ourselves to other people and we're wanting the gifts that other people have, or we're saying we're not good enough, or we're not enough, or they're not enough, we're not wise. Because we're destroying other people to elevate ourselves. Paul says that spiritual immaturity. And that immaturity ends up resulting in sin in the body. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. Before the Lord returns, he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Paul is saying that we should let God do the judging of our hearts. Does that mean that we're not to do a self-examination? No, because on he'll say, if you would judge yourself, you in the end would not be judged. What is he saying? You don't have the right to judge people and condemn them, send them to heaven or hell. Only Christ will make that decision. He will judge the motives of the heart, and he will give the reward based off of the true judgment of God, which is faultless. We at times judge people by an outside exterior, right? We don't know their story. We don't know the things that they've been through. We don't know what makes them the way that they are. And often, this is where the fruit of the Spirit is needed most, right? The fruit of the Spirit that is full of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. If we would operate in the Spirit and if we would fear the Lord, we would be careful how we judge the hearts of other people. In Isaiah, he talks about the ministry of the Spirit, and he says, he talks about the part of the Spirit. And part of that is the Spirit of the Lord has the gift of counsel and wisdom and knowledge, counsel and might, the fear of the Lord and obedience unto God, the judging of the heart and not the outward appearance. That's part of the Spirit of the Lord. He doesn't judge by outward appearances. They were judging people based on outward appearances. They were comparing people with each other, and one had to come up short and one had to come up lifted. And that's always prideful. We got to be careful of pride. Pride is demonic. Satan himself is pride. So he says there will be a day when God will reveal our private motives. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I always want to lay the motives of my heart before the Lord, because we often judge people. And yet God will judge us for our motives of why we did that. And there's always this fear of the Lord that comes upon me when I start judging other people. Right? You should have it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise instruction. Immediately when something comes out of a Christian's mouth and it is totally contrary to the word of the Lord, God is going to bring conviction. What is he doing? Judging the motives of the heart. Thank God for it. Be grateful that the Holy Spirit is that personable in your life. Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I'm saying. If you pay attention to what I've quoted from the Scriptures, notice he's quoted from the Scriptures. What gives Paul the authority to be able to teach this? The Scriptures. He's quoting from the Scriptures. He's went back into the Old Testament because that's all they had. And he's quoting the Scriptures. And he's using them to teach the Corinthians. And he's quoting parts of the Bible, the Pentateuch. You won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? Everything we have comes from the Lord. He gave us the ability to be able to work and earn the money to be able to borrow the things that we have, because they're borrowed. Right? They're borrowed. Our houses are borrowed. We are stewards of what God has given us by His grace and His mercy. What do you have that you're taking to eternity with that's a tangible thing that you hold in your hand? Will you take your houses to heaven? Will you take your cars to heaven? Will you take your jewels? No. You know what you're going to take? How you treated people and how much you loved God. What will man give in exchange for his soul? Until you lose your life, you can't have the higher life. You are temporal beings here. The Bible says that we are pilgrims in this land. We are passing through. And no more will you understand that when you see a procession, a funeral going by. They're not hauling their possessions with them. In fact, they are gone, freed from this world, ready to face God. They're not taking their things with them. But most of the time, the things that they left will be fought over, and there will be divisions in the family, and there will be mistreatments of one another, and there will be fights and war over stupid things that have no eternal significance. And yet, even in the midst of all of that, it reveals the heart. And the very things that He has told us will judge. He will judge the motives of the heart. Why do you do what you do? Why do you say what you say? These are motives. Nothing's more hurtful than to bury your mama or your daddy or a family member and have a family feud over the stuff. That means nothing in eternity. You think you already have everything that you need. You think that you're already rich. You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. Paul is being sarcastic. He's giving a form of rhetoric. He's kind of just saying, "Oh, you have everything that you need. Oh, you think that the apostles didn't get sarcastic?" He's being sarcastic. He is bringing out a type of dialogue that would appeal to them. Because they would see that his rhetoric is just, you know, he's just saying these things and it's bringing revelation and light to them. He's saying it in a way that will awaken them. You think that you're already rich, you've begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. You don't need the apostles, you're reigning yourself. Oh, Corinthians, you're doing such a magnificent job. You've got incest in your church. You're fighting over who's the best leader. Oh, Corinthians, you're such a carnal church. You're warring over things that mean nothing, and then there's so much trouble within your own body. There's sexual immorality. Your marriages are falling apart, and you don't even believe in the resurrection. Let me straighten you up, church. That's what this father's doing. You've begun to reign without us, Paul said. Oh, but listen to his heart. I wish you really were reigning, because then we would be reigning with you. We would be reigning with you. But instead, I sometimes think that God has put us apostles on display. Now, what I'm getting ready to read to you is something that the apostles dealt with on a regular basis because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in America, we have not had to deal with this. But we may. In other countries, the apostles of apostles and teachers and pastors and leaders in Nigeria and Africa and other places all around the world, in China, they're being slaughtered every day for their faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to understand the context of this when I get done with it, because Paul is going to bring out some really interesting things about what a true apostle of the Lord encounters when he is not pleasing the world or trying to satisfy this carnal nature in the church. But he's actually telling them, this is what the true gospel is. And this is usually a result, this suffering is a result of the gospel that's really being shed. If it wasn't, there wouldn't be so much persecution. It's easy to please people and make them happy. But the gospel sometimes is offensive because it corrects behavior and commands a different life than the world. He says, instead, I think God has put us apostles on display like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. It was common that when they went into battle and they went into other lands, the prisoners would be strung together by chains or ropes, and they would be at the last of the procession. And when the victors came into their city or their town or their community and their area declaring that they had won the battle, then at the end of the line would be all the prisoners that they had taken captive. He says, we sometimes, as apostles, are like these prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. They will be killed in front of all the people, as many of the apostles were. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and to angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are so ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn a living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us, yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. In our culture, we have went through, because we were a Christian nation, where leaders in the Christian faith were honored. They were considered the cream of the crop. They were blessed. They were given gifts. They were placed on platforms. They haven't suffered persecution. Not that they haven't went through difficult things, but really in America, they get good salaries. They get a good income. They're blessed. But this is what he's saying has happened to them. They're like prisoners, condemned to die. They've suffered the reproach of serving Christ. They've been sentenced. They've been crucified. They've been stoned. They've been thrown on the Isle of Patmos. They've been dragged through the streets and beaten with rods. They've been thrown off the top of temples. He is confronting an arrogant church who thinks they know so much, and they don't. He goes, we've went through all of these things. He's not trying to say this to shame them, but to warn them as beloved children, to warn them that arrogance and pride leads to a fall. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. They were proud of the things that were happening in their church that were totally outside of God's plan for them. There's something dangerous about embracing the world to the loss of trouble in Christ Jesus. When you're so busy trying to please all of the people in the pews by not saying offensive things that you no longer speak the truth. There's something dangerous about not talking about the blood of Jesus Christ that brought us redemption and salvation, because people don't want to hear about sacrifices of a human God type figure in the Messiah that brought redemption for all mankind. That's offensive to them. Let's not talk about the blood. But it is the blood of Christ that brought salvation. The blood of God that was in Christ, reconciling the world into himself. There's something wrong when you're so busy tippy-toeing around certain individuals in your body, because if you offend them, they're not going to give you the money and the offering that you want. There's something dangerous about tippy-toeing around the gospel and avoiding the scriptures that might be more controversial because you don't want to offend the congregation and have them leave. When we get to the place to where we're only picking the scriptures that we like to preach because that means we're going to get a better offering, or we're going to make people happy, or they're, you know, we're just, all we want to do is just be that seeker-friendly church and just lifts everybody up and just, but we don't tell them the truth of the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel. Paul said, preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel. The parts that make my toes hurt. And the parts that make me jump for joy and run around the church. The parts that crucify my flesh and my carnal nature. And the parts that reflect the joy of the Holy Spirit and a life that has been changed by God's divine power. When we dance around the scriptures in the Bible and remove the parts that seem offensive to a world that doesn't want to hear it, or even a church that doesn't want to hear it, I'm concerned. And so was Paul. You're so proud. But your church is in sin. And it doesn't look like Jesus. I don't want to shame you. I'm not trying to shame you. Paul says, I'm not trying to hurt you. But what will hurt you more is if I don't tell you the truth. Your whole body is getting ready to be consumed by your sinful nature and the things that you're doing. This church was doing things that even pagans didn't do, having incest in the church. Everything is relevant for today. I want to teach you about Christ, he says. You've got other people. If you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father, and Paul was that spiritual father for that church. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached to you the good news. So I urge you to imitate me. There's other places where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. If my actions, and I say this to you, Glad Tidings, and anybody listening, if my life is not a reflection of Jesus Christ, don't follow me. If I'm not living in secret and in my own home, and if my husband himself can't be a testimony, or my children, that I have Christ in me, no, I'm not perfect. Let's not get confused. I'm still on God's pottery table. He's still molding me into his image and his likeness. He's still dealing with me. He's still, the flesh is still being crucified so that the spirit can live. But if in my secret chambers I am not the same person that I am here on Sunday, then you need to remove me as the pastor of this church and get someone else that does. For your own sake. So that you're not deceived. He goes on to say, I'm going to send Timothy to you. There's nobody like him. Paul would raise up Timothy and work with Titus to be ambassadors. He's training other people to take his place when he leaves. That is extremely important. You have to have other people who love God and who want, if something would happen to me, who's going to lead this fellowship? I have to give you everything that God is saying in His Word so that if something would happen to me, there would be someone that could take the place that you already know that loves the Lord and is serving the Lord. We're to train up what? Disciples. Right? Disciples. Those that imitate Christ. And we'll continue spreading the gospel. That's how generations are impacted and changed. He goes, some of you have become arrogant, thinking I'm not going to come and visit you. They were like, oh, he's busy over there in Ephesus. We don't have to worry about Paul coming here and dealing with us on a personal level. Wrong. Paul would go there and deal with them. And let me tell you, it was difficult for them to respect him. See, 1 Corinthians is all about what's wrong with the church at Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians is about what they said is wrong with him. And he's going to set him straight on both accounts. He says, I will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me, and then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. Because the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. And then he asked them a question. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Let's stand this morning. In this text, right at the very end, Paul asked them two important questions. Which do you choose? Should I come to you with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? And that is the choice that we are making today. As a nation, all over the world, people are making choices about Jesus. Will I accept Jesus? Will I choose Jesus? And when they accept or reject, they are being faced with this. Should I come with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Christ is coming. He is coming. He will come with a rod and vengeance upon his enemies and those who have rejected his son. But for those who love him, those who have pursued him, those who are continually being transformed as they behold him into his image and his likeness, they continue every day to carry their cross so that the Spirit of God can continue to change them. And for those, there will be a judgment of peace and rewards for the good. Today, whoever's listening to me in this house and who will ever listen to me on radio or wherever you're hearing this, I pray that you will choose Christ. So that when he comes, you will have the peace that Christ will give you and the reward of a blessing. For those who have walked away from Jesus, for those who have denied their faith by their conduct of rebellion against the living God, for those that say, I don't want nothing to do with this Jesus. How can this God who allow so much pain and suffering in the world be anything that I want? You don't understand him and you don't know him. The offer is being given. God loved the world and sent his son to die for it. that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is a gift. You choose whether you will receive it or reject it. God will judge the motives and the hearts of men in the end. And his decision will be right and just and good and fair because he is holy. The Corinthians would eventually respond to Paul and say, "We want the peace. We want the correction that will bring change." I pray today that that would be us. If we're out of order in our relationship with Jesus, that we would set our hearts right today through repentance, and that we would renew our relationship with Jesus by a change of life and a change of heart, and that we would accept Christ and be prepared for his return. I pray that in Jesus' name, and amen.